Hannah, I was thanking you, in case you missed that. It was great to hear God's work in your life and continued work. So thank you for sharing that. Good morning. Our scripture this morning, we're going to continue in the book of 1 Samuel. And this morning, we're going to start in chapter 23. I'll be reading from 1 Samuel 23, the first 14 verses. This is found on page 230 in the Bibles that are in the chair in front of you. It'll also be behind me on the screen, 1 Samuel 23, the first 14 verses. If you are physically able, could you please stand to honor the reading of God's word? 1 Samuel 23. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill countries of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Lord, would your hand of grace be upon us this morning? Grace demonstrated already just in hearing this passage read. What a miracle that we have scriptures written long ago for our edification this very morning. And so would you give us the further grace of hearing your words so that we might not just listen to it, but really apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, work in power accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the word crisis is having a big moment right now. It's the darling term for the news media, for bloggers, for YouTubers, you name it. Certainly some who shout crisis are sensationalizing a little bit. They're trying to get clicks. They're trying to get views. But at the same time, it does feel as though nationally, globally, in recent years, we've just been rolling from crisis to crisis. COVID, race relations, politics, wars, inflation, you name it. And not to make light of those things, but we nearly didn't have a Jurassic Park movie this year. I just found out that Scarlett Johansson is bailing us out in July, so that's something. It's called Jurassic World Rebirth. And I was like, this franchise has been rebirthed so many times. That's got to be the seventh movie at least. Anyhow, we've been going from crisis to crisis. Plus, many of us are navigating various personal crises related to health, marriage, family tension, job loss or insecurity. Maybe you just graduated and you don't feel like you really have a plan. You're not sure what you're going to do next. Great news. This morning, we are talking about a crisis as well as the language of a solid crisis, which is typically something like, what do I or we do now? What are we supposed to do? It's language that we all use either publicly or at least internally, often very passionately. So we're going to spend some time figuring out how to answer that question, hows that, as we will see, apply more broadly to our lives than just the crisis seasons. Hows it help us discern God's will in any season, crisis or not. So two reflections accordingly this morning: the gift of asking and then the gift of listening. Two gifts, the gift of asking and the gift of listening, or actually I might say better, hearing. Let's just say that, the gift of asking and the gift of hearing. First gift, the gift of asking. David is still on the run from King Saul. Although, as we saw in chapter 22, he's headed back toward the territory of Judah on account of some instructions from the prophet Gad. At some point, probably when he was in the forest of heresy, chapter 23, verse 1, they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Keilah can also be pronounced Keilah. Fancy people will prefer Keilah. I'm not that fancy. You might hear me say Keilah a few times. "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." The text doesn't tell us who they was, but there's a strong chance they were directly or indirectly concerned about the interests of Keilah, since this was clearly a plea for help. Like when my wife texts me saying, you know, "Hey, I'm about to pull into the driveway with the kids." That's not a news headline. That's a request. It's a free piece of advice right there for new fathers, especially given the occasion of Mother's Day. You're thinking about getting her a card or some flowers. If you're still thinking about it, you're really late. But what she really wants is for you to get the kids. So we're about to see David, he clearly understood the agenda behind this news, as well as the urgency of the threat against Keilah. Keilah was a small town in Judah, albeit just a few miles from Adullam, the location of the cave that David had been hiding in. And therefore, it was close enough to Philistine territory that the Philistines could easily pick on it. And in this case, they were stealing recently harvested crops that were gathered at the threshing floor. This was the ancient Near Eastern version of playground bullying, basically. Stealing your lunch money. Although on a far more intensive scale that threatened the economic and food insecurity interests of Keilah. So we have a crisis, check. We have a very obvious request, which meant that David had a decision to make. Decision that surely weighed on him since he was the incoming king of the territory that included Keilah. He wasn't installed yet, but he had been anointed, and that meant something. So he did what? He did what? You know, did he spent hours late at night researching Philistine warfare tactics, forsaking sleep, literally burning the midnight oil. He put his motley crew of 400 men through a CrossFit fitness routine. He sent his top 10 guys on a reconnaissance mission. He sat underneath a tamarisk tree or a pomegranate tree like Saul, mulling things over with his advisors. I mean, maybe he did some of these things, and none of these things is problematic on their own per se. But here's what the text highlights. You can probably see where I'm going with this. Verse 2, David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord was like, "Yep, go do it and save Keilah," which again shows us how precarious the situation was. They needed to be saved. But David's men were scared, so David inquired of the Lord again, verse 4. And the Lord threw David's super spooked men a bone, saying, let me put it this way. Go fight the Philistines because you're going to win. So verse 5, they went down to Keilah and they won, striking the Philistines, the text says, with a very great blow, David therefore saving the inhabitants of Keilah. Now in verse 6, we're apparently back to where we were at the end of chapter 22, when Ahimelech's son Abiathar showed up to give David the very bad news about the slaughter of Ahimelech and all the priests at Nob, which means that verses 1 through 5 of chapter 23 were probably a little bit of a backwards time hop. Well, as it turns out, chapter 23, verse 6, when Abiathar showed up, he brought an ephod with him, which was just impeccable timing, since Saul had decided to wage a massive attack, verses 7 and 8, against David at Keilah, and David had heard about it. You can tell throughout this text that David and Saul are constantly getting updates about each other's plans and movements. They each have eyes on each other, so to speak. They have intelligence. So David did what? You know, did he get his guys together? Say, let's do a... I've been watching videos about hakas for reasons that don't pertain to you right now. It's like, did he get his guys together? It's like, let's do a haka. Let's intimidate Saul and his troops. No. Verses 9 through 12, here's what he didn't say. He took the ephod. And he inquired again, oh Lord, now what? Do I stay or do I flee? Is Saul indeed coming for me? And when he comes, will the men of Keilah give me up to save themselves? And the Lord was like, oh yeah, he's coming. And oh yeah, he's they're going to give you up faster. These people of Keilah that you just saved, they're going to give you up faster than you'll give up Wendy's when you learn about how they make their chili. Anachronistic, but you get the point. And before we get all huffy about the men of Keilah, consider that they probably heard about what Saul via Doeg did to Nob. They're like, we don't want any part of that. And so David and his men left. To make sure we don't gain the wrong impression here, this ephod, which is a garment typically worn by priests, thus Abiathar running off with one after the priests were killed at Nob. It was by no means like a magic vestment, because this isn't Harry Potter. In other words, the ephod itself didn't give David special secret powers. However, the ephod probably contained the Urim and the Thummim, which we actually encountered back in chapter 14, two stones. They were folded into a pocket in the ephod or overlaying the ephod that a high priest could use to discern oracles of God. So on account of the recent massacre of the priests, you can see how it might have been permissible for David to employ this practice with assistance from the son of the now deceased high priest Ahimelech. There's a lot of mystery concerning how this practice worked. We don't really know, but the main thing is that the practice was a God-ordained means of hearing from God. That was the point. The power was still with God himself, not the ephod, not the stones. City Church, do you see a theme emerging here in this text? Behold the gift of asking, of inquiring, something that David did three separate times, or four, or five, depending on how you look at things in verses 9 through 12. And just these 14 verses. Behold the gift of asking whom? The Lord. The I Am. The God of Israel. Asking Him for what? For help. Such as in David's case, guidance and decision making in the midst of some pretty major crises. So are we? Are we asking? Are we inquiring? when we're in the midst of a crisis and we're saying to ourselves or to each other, what do we do now? Is our primary intuition, Lord, what should I do? What should we do? And even when there's no crisis at all, when maybe you just have a long to-do list and you're trying to wisely plan your day, is your primary intuition, Lord, how should I use my time today? Recently, I heard a podcaster comment on prayer saying, well, you know, the easy part is asking. The thing is, I don't think it's easy at all. I really don't think it is. In fact, I think it's quite difficult because it requires a posture of humility and some willingness to slow down, neither of which is particularly popular in our highly ambitious, individualistic, fast-moving cultural moment. What's easy for us to do, in the sense of being most natural, is to take matters into our own hands, to muscle out things and our own power and wisdom. That's easy. Or alternatively, if we don't do that, it's easy to get really anxious and to vent our anxiety on social media and functionally do nothing at all. In the first case, we're crying out to ourselves. In the second case, we're crying out to the internet. In neither case are we crying out to the Lord going vertical, which is a callback to what we discussed last week with our questions and concerns. Acquiring is not easy in the sense of being natural, but at the same time, it is such a gift. In times of crisis, and also at all other times, the Lord of the universe wants to hear from us. And we get to ask. Air travel has gone south recently. We all know this. There's no more leg room. When you try to bring your roller bag onto the plane that you've been using on planes for 20 years, they're all like, either we can arrest you right now, or we can check your bag right here at the gate and lose it for you. Thus, let us know. And your plane is probably delayed, and they do this thing now where every 30 minutes they add 30 minutes to the delay. There's no one available to help you either, so these days everybody gets on their airline app and then they frantically try to rectify their problems on their own. You know, cortisol just surges through your body and it's you against the world. But imagine, if you will, that same app presenting you with an opportunity to ask the CEO, meaning that you can just press the CEO icon and connect directly with the CEO on the phone. Do you know what might transpire when you're on the phone? What the CEO will do? No, you do not know this. And yet, is this opportunity still a gift? I mean, like 1,000 times yes. This is clearly the best option when compared but trying to navigate a travel crisis on your own. The person who operates the airline will have a better view of things than you do. So God, let me tell you, he operates the whole world, and you don't need an app to talk to him. He's wiser and kinder and more patient, more powerful than any CEO. What a gift it is that we get to ask him for things, for help. Okay, Chipper, I'll have a longer quiet time in the morning. I get it. I mean, great. But notice in this passage, David's ongoing dialogue with God, which is really the pattern that I would like to commend to you this morning. Behold the gift of dialoguing with God, if you will believe this, all day long. Like, you get to do it all the time. You do it every 5 minutes if you want to. Behold the gift of dialoguing with God all day long as he sort out all kinds of decisions, large, small, painful, relatively benign, doesn't matter. Behold the gift of pulling your car over and spending 60 seconds saying to God, maybe with tears in your eyes, God, I don't know what to do. Behold the gift of taking a knee in your office during a really agonizing day of work and saying to God, I am barely making it. Help. This posture, this pattern, it's always ours for the taking. And yet, we persistently neglect this opportunity, often opting instead to do things our way, in our own power, to white-knuckle our circumstances without the Lord's help. If you're looking for a prayer boost, something to jumpstart the engine, consider that we are praying to a God who hears us. Check this out. We are praying to a God who hears us, even though we're more like the men of Keilah than we would like to admit. David risked his life to rescue people who ultimately would have given him right up to Saul had the opportunity presented itself. Jesus didn't just risk his life. He gave up his life to rescue people who are similarly fickle, forsaking the God who rescues us to avoid an uncomfortable moment with a neighbor or a coworker, maybe to pursue an opportunity that we know is sinful. And yet God continues to listen and hear because Psalm 51, he is steadfastly loving and he is abundantly merciful. His grace is more abundant than our sinfulness. Psalm 4:3, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. One more thing. Spiritual friends help one another go vertical in this way. That's what they do. Yes, we come to one another with our confusion, our pain, you name it. But when we do this, this is a question. Do we help one another go vertical? Do we help one another take our laments to God and inquire? Or are we more like a wall in a vast, echoey room, just kind of bouncing things back at each other? Godly friends, you can remember this, godly friends are like elevators, helping one another go vertical, taking things up to the Lord. City Church, behold the gift of asking. And for those who are looking for more detail about how to grow as askers, there's a lot of books on prayer out there. I would strongly recommend a very short book called Enjoy Your Prayer Life by Michael Reeves. It's like, 40 pages that are this big. And since it's Mother's Day, men of God, are you praying for your wife and children? Or if you're not married, or you don't have kids, praying for your own mom, if you have one, which married folks should be doing too. Godly manhood is a very hot topic these days. Let me give you the report from the field. But I hope it's non-controversial to say that godly manhood is not less than a robust prayer life. Asking and pleading on your knees on behalf of other people, including your wife and your mother. On Twitter, we're having these arguments like, should real men ride motorcycles or not? How about real men start praying first, and then we can talk about the motorcycles? Amen? Our conversation is incomplete. Behold the gift of asking, but behold also the gift of hearing. I got to be really honest. This passage contains scenarios that many of us wish were normative. I mean, David asked God, hey, should I go to Keilah? And somehow God tells him directly. The means of this communication from God isn't clear in this text. There might have been that there was a prophet, somebody like Gad still with him. It doesn't really tell us. But somehow God communicates directly to David, yep, go on down there. Yep, you're going to win. And here we are. We're wondering, if we should marry this person or take this job. And we're really wishing that God would simply tell us, yep, marry that person. Or yep, that corporate finance job in Jacksonville would be an excellent choice. The thing is, there's a pretty decent chance that we're not hearing from him that directly, are we? In fact, if you're dating someone and you tell them, hey, guess what? God told me to marry you, like he spoke to me from heaven, that announcement would probably be greeted with a lot of skepticism. That statement might even be considered manipulative. That person might not be your significant other for very much longer because it turns out that God told them not to marry you. The real point here is that we don't tend to hear from God as directly as David appears to hear from God in this text, and we're skeptical, actually, of those who claim otherwise. If that's the case, how do we listen to God? How do we hear from him? An opening word of encouragement. The act of asking itself predisposes us to listening because it indicates a heart posture that's marked by humility and willingness to look beyond our own little worlds. Already off to a good start when we ask. If we're asking, we're off to a good start, not just because we're asking, but because of what that says about our hearts and what God is doing in our hearts. Another encouraging word. It is a huge mistake to conclude, well, in the past God spoke to his people, but he doesn't really do that anymore. Big mistake. And then occasionally we'll hear some YouTube pastor and a prophet talk about gaining special revelation from God through a vision or an inner audible voice, and so we'll conclude, well, I guess, maybe God speaks to a few special people and, we'll donate millions of dollars to their ministry, but we'll think, other than that, God doesn't really speak to people like that anymore. David was walking with a God who speaks. And guess what? All the people of God today are still walking with a God who speaks. Do you believe that? It's not an if question, it's a how question. And in terms of how we hear from God today, the place to start is with Jesus, ultimate king in the royal line of David. Scripture tells us this. This is just Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That is Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. A lot going on there in those two verses. My goodness. A lot going on there. But our focus this morning is God the Father speaking to us through Jesus. So then, how do we encounter this Jesus that God is speaking through? Mainly through Scripture, and then by doing what Jesus tells us to do and living in the way that he tells us to live. Think, for example, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we spent many months on here at City Church a couple of years ago. Think, for example, of the sacraments that Jesus prescribes for us, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Andrew Wilson puts it like this in an article that he wrote 10 or so years ago called How Do We Hear God? He says, essentially, we hear from God by reading about Jesus and listening to his words in Scripture, by praying and living in the ways he taught us, by remembering him in the Lord's Supper, and by being united with him through faith and baptism. In other words, we hear from God in exactly the same ways that faithful Christians have for the past 2,000 years. Christ's followers also benefit from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, beginning with the supernatural circumstances at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and continuing today. The relationship between the Spirit's presence in us and hearing from God, it gets a bit tricky, though, because faithful followers of Jesus differ concerning their understanding of spiritual gifts like prophecy and speaking in tongues and how these gifts operate today. A year ago here at City Church in our 1 Corinthians series, we staked out our broadly speaking continuationist position on this issue. If you want more detail, you can go back. You can listen to the sermons we preached on 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. But regardless of where you fall on this issue, at the very least, the Holy Spirit illuminates, helps us understand Scripture, including Jesus' own words as well as all the other words, which are ultimately about him. So when we read Scripture, the people of God read it supernaturally with the Spirit's help, that we might hear God. Again, notice I keep saying hear, not listen. The word hear, including the concept of obedience. It's one thing to listen to God. It's another thing entirely to hear from Him to the point of obedience, a concept that was standard in Hebrew parlance. And David's situation actually shows us why merely just listening to God is of very little value unless it manifests in obedience. Hey, David, go up to Keilah. You're going to win. Yeah, well, I'm not really feeling it. Unfortunately, I'm just not personally seeing how we can beat them, so I'll pass. Oh, yeah, you listen to God. The value there is zero. In fact, listening without obedience can actually harden your heart. Over time, it can pound out a pathway to listening without obey, which is spiritually very dangerous. You're sitting out here, you're still wondering which job to take, aren't you? You're like, oh my goodness, like we're almost done with this sermon and I have no idea. God, give me an answer. My hot take is that in our zeal to hear as directly from God as David did concerning the whats or the whos, we regularly miss out on what God does tell us, which has a lot to do with the how-tos. God, should I marry this person? He may not give you an audible yes or no, but we do know, for example, that followers of Jesus should marry other followers of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 6. We do know that we should marry someone whom we have committed to love and serve sacrificially at great cost to ourselves. God, should I marry this person? Go for it if this person loves Jesus and if you're committed to loving this person sacrificially the way that they are until death parts you. Generally speaking, we can hear from God by meditating on Scripture, all of which is ultimately about Jesus or points to Him. See Luke chapter 24, for example. We preached part of this on Easter Sunday. We can hear from God by praying through Scripture, including specific asks that we might make on account of what we read. We can hear from God by considering the circumstances that are unfolding around us, which metaphorical doors are opening or closing. We can hear from God by weighing decisions with your spiritual community, i.e. your church family, including leaders who, 1 Peter 5, are tasked with shepherding the flock of God that is among them. I mean, like, God literally raises up spiritual leaders to help us think through these kinds of decisions. Benefit from them. Go to them. And while we're on the subject, if you are convicted that, for example, words of prophecy or speaking in tongues, if those kinds of gifts continue today, and therefore might offer some kind of direction from God, those kinds of words and that kind of speech has to be considered and weighed within the same spiritual community we were just talking about to test their legitimacy. That is so important. And that's why, and this is another hot take, you can write off YouTube prophets who are just sort of coming down the mountain, so to speak, and saying, all right, everybody listen up. This is what God told me. If there's no vetting, if there's no way, write it off. It's not that God doesn't care about our whats. It's not that God doesn't care about our whos. And there are some scriptures that speak to these. It's just that God really, really, really cares about our hows. God, which job should I take? You should take the one in which you feel best equipped to work as unto the Lord and not for man. The one that best permits you to love your spouse and your kids and your friends. The one that puts you geographically closest to your aging parents in order to honor them and love them. The one that permits you space to involve yourself in a local church. And hearing from God, it's clearly such a gift. It is such a gift. Imagine navigating important decisions, especially crises, in our own power, just with frenetic energy. It'd be like sending a bunch of six-year-olds to Disney without their parents. And some of us don't have to imagine, unfortunately, be regularly pressed into that energy, neglecting the opportunity that we have to hear from the one who made the heavens and the earth. Question for all of us. Do we have space to listen and to hear? Or are our lives too noisy? We live in very noisy times. So hearing in this way is an act of resistance that requires spiritual discipline, which is a fancy way of saying that it's hard, but it's also totally worth it. Want to hear? Many of us will need to totally change our routines. I'm just telling you. Our bedtimes, our wake-up times, our phone habits, our social priorities when we're with friends, for example, when we're spending time together, even just to play a sport or to watch a movie. Why not do some asking too? Why not? This should be, I think, entirely normal for Christ followers. I don't think it is. And so we have an opportunity. And one more thing that I will mention for the sake of hearing from God. I talk about this with some of the kind of discipleship settings that I'm in right now. It's really, 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 really wise to come up with some sort of personal liturgy to help you through crises, but really any kind of decision. When you have a decision to be made, when you're trying to discern God's will, have already in advance prepared scripture that you've memorized, songs that you can sing, people that you can call, places that you can go and get on your knees and hear from God. Homework this week is to put together a little personal liturgy that you might hear from God. Memorize the scripture, come up with a couple of songs. Find a place. Get a lightning rod in your life that's always ready to receive your zaps in those difficult times, those phone calls, those texts, those in-person visits. And in so doing, the Lord will speak. I'll just conclude by saying what a joy it will be to hear more directly from God in the new heaven and earth. Amen. I mean, my goodness, one day the difficulty, the pain, the disorientation of this world will be over. Sad things will become untrue and unwound, and we'll be forever with God in the new heaven and the new earth, worshiping Him, enjoying Him, interacting with Him, similar to the way that Adam and Eve once interacted with God in the Garden of Eden. But then it won't just be them, it'll be us, it'll be the family of God, the community of God, with Him and hearing from Him. And that will be really, really beautiful, won't it? Amen.